Now, shall we turn again this evening to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our sermons in this epistle of God's Word. For this evening also, if you would put a marker in, although it's not, I'm sure, very necessary, to Genesis chapter 4, first book of the Bible, first few pages in most of our Bibles. And of course, we will be referring to that part of the Word of the Lord as well tonight. But for our reading, Hebrews chapter 11, and the verse that we come to especially this evening is verse 4 of that chapter, but reading from verse 1 to verse 16. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Amen. And the Lord bless his word to our hearts. This evening in our sermons in Hebrews, we come to the first of the Old Testament examples of faith that the Lord's apostle now takes up to set before his readers in this great chapter 11 of the epistle. The actual setting of this great chapter of the book, you remember from last week, is really the last few verses of the preceding chapter, where the Lord's apostle has been reminding his readers that the justified person, that is the person who has trusted in Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of their souls, such a person, being a man or a woman or a young person, is a person who lives by faith and walks by faith as they endeavor to live out their believing life on the face of this earth of ours. Now the just shall live by faith, he says in verse 38 of that preceding chapter, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And so, as I said last week, it's not surprising then that the Lord's apostle, under the good hand of the Holy Spirit upon him, should then take up some of those great examples in the life of faith and set them before his readers, both by way of exhortation and encouragement, and of course for their learning, for their admonition, in order that they too might endeavor to walk by faith. The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And so, really to stir up their pure hearts by way of remembrance, as it would say in another place, Paul then sets before them the faith of Abel, and the faith of Enoch, and the faith of Noah, faith of Abraham, and Sarah, and Isaac, and Jacob, and so on, right to the end of the chapter, till he comes to a point where he says time would not permit to speak of all of those who live by faith. These all lived by faith. And indeed, when he comes to speak about the immediate patriarchal fathers, he says these all died in faith as well. But whether they lived in faith or lived and died in faith, they lived and died with the blessings of the Lord in their life because they lived by faith. And of course, on account of that too, they lived to the glory and to the honor of God their Savior. So in a word, it is encouragement by way of example that the Lord's apostle is setting before his readers then, and of course each and every one of us who would ever come to profess the name of Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And so this evening we come, as I say, to the first of those examples in faith, all the unfolding history of this world that God has given to us on the pages of the Scriptures. Out of that, he takes that which is appropriate and sets it before each and every one of us as we endeavor to live out our life in this world below. Now, just before we come to this first example in the life of faith for this evening, let me just take a minute or two to give you the gist of that which we looked at last time. For you remember, as we said last week, the Apostle Paul doesn't immediately launch his readers into the examples of faith, but first of all, you have those three verses of what you could call verses of introduction, where he in fact gives some words concerning faith and concerning what the faith is by which we are to endeavor to live. And the divisions, the headings were these. In verse 1, we said we had a word of explanation with regards to what faith is. In verse 2, we have a word of encouragement with regards to the exercise of that faith. And then in verse 3, we have a word of enlargement as to where we exercise that faith all the days of our life. What is faith? The faith by which we have to live. And so it's the explanation of that faith that he's giving to us in that opening verse. Now, faith, he says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The things hoped for, the things not seen, as we said, you can gather into those phrases, heaven and Christ, those mansions that the Lord is preparing, our resurrection bodies, the fact that all tears will be wiped away, there shall be no sorrow, we shall spend eternity. All of those things are the things that are hoped for in the believer. They are the things that are as yet unseen. Well, you see, it's in connection with the things hoped for and the things unseen that this business of faith then comes into operation. The actual word in the text that we have is that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But that's one of those words that has many, many shades to its meaning. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What he's saying is that faith gives spiritual substance to that we don't see. We don't see those things by the eye, by the natural eye, but by the eye of faith, those things unseen become the things that are substantial, the things that are real. Faith gives substance to the things that are hoped for. And this way as well, faith is the ground, the foundation of that on which our hope rests. It's the foundational thing. And up from the foundation, of course, grows all the building of which faith is the foundation. Or faith is the confident assurance of the things that are hoped for. What we hope for, we do indeed hope with absolute confident assurance to our hearts and our souls, and it is faith that gives that absolute confident assurance to our souls. And then the final word you remember, and one that I personally like, faith is the title deed of the things hoped for. And you see, there are the mansions that Christ has gone to prepare for us, as he said. We don't see those mansions as yet. They are unseen. They are only hoped for. But faith puts the title deed of the mansion in our hands. It is as though we are in that mansion already. We have the title deed in our hands of that which Christ has promised to us in the gospel. And it's faith that lays hold and keeps hold on that title deed. So he says, faith, it's the substance of things hoped for. In the other words, similar, the evidence of things not seen. That which proves the point. That which gives conviction. That which persuades us out of the word of God that all that God has promised to us in his word, we shall assuredly come in to the possession of all of those things. Now, that's what faith is. That's what faith, then, he says, does for us as we endeavor to live by faith. And that phrase, as I've said, out of the word, faith gives evidence. Faith gives conviction of the truth of those things out of the word of God, out of this Bible. And that takes you to the other two parts of the introduction. Remember in verse 2, again, he says, for by it, by this faith, the elders obtained a good report, all of those who went before in the life of faith. By the exercise of that faith, they received a good report from God. They were approved by God. But where did they exercise that faith? You see, in order to please God, you exercise faith. Where do you exercise faith? And there is only one place, my friends, where you exercise faith, and that is on the pages of this word of God that God has given to us. The one in whom you exercise faith is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Christ as our Savior. But the place where you exercise faith is in the word of God, and that determinative scripture, which we'll look at again tonight out of Romans chapter 10. Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And those old believers, as they exercise faith, in what God said to them, in whatever way God spoke to them in those days, they heard what God the Lord said, and they believed what God the Lord said. And so that's where the word of enlargement comes in that verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God and so on. And as I said, that is not essentially, or primarily, a verse of scripture dealing with creation, but dealing with the word of God. And you see, what the Lord's apostle does, in fact, there is this. The word of God is the place that we exercise our faith. And in fact, he takes us back to the first sentence of the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How do I know that? How am I persuaded of that? How has any believer the conviction of that in their heart and soul? I wasn't there. You weren't there when God created the worlds. Indeed, as the Lord tells Job, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? How do we believe that God created the world? We believe it because it says it on the pages of the Word of God. And the place where we exercise faith pleasing to God is in the Word of God that God has given to us, if you like, right from the first very opening sentence concerning what God did in making and creating the world, and right through to the very last sentence concerning the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, those three points within the introduction, and I'm sure they must be appreciated or understood. That's why the Holy Spirit sets them out in that fashion. What is faith? This faith by which we are to live. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Where do we exercise that faith? In the Word of God, from the very beginning of the Word of God, through faith. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, that God is a creator. And what does that grant us, that exercise of faith? It grants us, according to these words, my friends, a good report, an approval by the Lord God Almighty. And what an encouragement, you see, then, to exercise that kind of faith in what God has given to us in all His holy word. As I said, no wonder the disciples kept asking the Lord, Lord, increase our faith, because of faith is that which does that kind of thing for us and grants that thing to us, an approval of God, then assuredly we would want to pursue the exercise of faith, believing what God has said with all our hearts and all our souls. So those three words of introduction concerning what faith is, where it is exercised, and indeed the encouragement to exercise that faith. Well, then, the examples, and of course they do keep now pouring out in this great chapter 11 of the epistle. And the first of those we come to this evening is the case of Abel. So 3 points, really. First of all, we'll look at Abel's actions within this act of faith, Abel's actions, and then Abel's acceptance, and then a few words to close on what we'll simply call Abel's applications. Abel's actions, Abel's acceptance, and Abel's applications. Now, Abel's actions, Abel's act of faith, and that, of course, you find back there in the book of Genesis that I mentioned in chapter 4. And if you would turn to that chapter then, because it's necessary that we read those verses concerning those events of that particular day. Now, as you come to Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve, of course, have now been expelled from the Garden of Eden on account of their sin and their rebellion against the Lord our God. And in the first 2 verses of chapter 4, we're told about the births of their first 2 children, Cain, whom we're told was a tiller of the ground or a farmer, and Abel, whom we're told was a keeper of sheep. In verse 3 then of that chapter, the incident concerning Abel's act of faith is brought before us with the opposite side of things in his older brother, that young man Cain. So look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3. And in process of time, that's when they had grown up to some appropriate age, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought off the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Cain was very wroth, it says, and his countenance fell. And what follows on from that then is the Lord's interrogation of that young man Cain, and it's an interrogation, as we'll see, that is conducted in absolute grace and graciousness on the part of the Lord our God. But in spite of that, in spite of the Lord's reasonings and everything else with Cain, then you come to those parts which are dreadful in the extreme in the whole outcome of those events at that time. Verse 8 then it says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and so on. But that's the setting in which Abel's act of faith then is performed. And as Paul now brings forth all of that, what he is bringing forth is Abel as the first example of faith. He assumes that we either know, or as readers know, that Old Testament account, or they will come acquainted with it. But when he says then by faith Abel and so on, he's throwing us back to that account. And it's out of that account that we're to understand the issues that are involved in the whole thing. Well, what was it that was involved that day that we read about in that chapter in Genesis? And what was involved was really this, my friends. In those actions of the two men, we are presented with the Bible's first case of how a man or a woman may or may not approach the Lord their God and find acceptance with the Lord their God. You see, when it says that God had respect unto Abel and the offering that he brought, and he had not respect unto the offering of Cain, the one that he brought, why was it that God had respect unto Abel and his offering and had not respect or regard unto Cain and his offering? Why was Cain rejected with his offering as he brought it before the Lord and tried to approach God with that offering that he made? Now, he wasn't, you see, worshipping a false god. He was coming before the God of heaven and earth. In fact, there is every indication that he would have recognized God as his creator and his maker, as the very one who would have given that produce off the field that he was bringing back to God in the offering that he was endeavoring to make. Why was he rejected with that offering? Say some people, well, probably it had all got to do with the value. You see, the value of Abel's offering would have been far greater than the value of Cain's offering. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, Paul says. So that probably means it was a more expensive sacrifice. But not at all, not at all. There's no reason at all for assuming that. There are no grounds for entertaining such a thought. And in fact, there's every reason to believe, at least, or assume maybe, that Cain's offering could have been of greater market value than the firstling of the flock that Abel offered before the Lord. So the more excellent sacrifice had nothing to do with market value, nothing to do whatsoever with expense or anything else along those lines of sacrifice. And for the answer to that, why one was accepted and the other rejected, you have to turn your eyes in an entirely different direction altogether. And of course, you have to turn your eyes in the direction of faith. And the fact that what Abel did that day, he did by faith. What he brought to God, in fact, was what God required from him. And as he brought that by faith to God, then God had respect unto Abel and his offering, and he had not respect unto Cain and his offering. Again, keep that definitive, determinative word of God's word regarding faith before your eyes. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and it is absolutely impossible. Be persuaded of this, my friend. It is absolutely impossible for any man or woman or young person to perform an act of faith in isolation to the Word of God. Absolutely impossible. What God says in His Word, we are to believe and we are to act upon in believing faith to what He has said. And speaking in the ways that he has ordained in those days, in divers ways, it says in that epistle to the Hebrews, in our day, out of this complete word of God that he has given to us through Jesus Christ, his Son, God speaks. And what God says in his word, it is that we are to believe if we are acting in faith before the God with whom we have to do. So Abel came, you see, very simply, in the way that God said, and was accepted because it was the way that God said. Cain was rejected simply because it was not the way that God said he was to be approached, and a man was to find acceptance. And the whole issue, of course, as that word of God makes plain, it has all got to do with faith. Faith and believing in the Word of God and what God says in His Word. Now, a question. How did God come to convey to Abel and to Cain as well, you would have to say, what it was that he required from them? Now, I don't want to be dogmatic because it would be absolutely impossible to be so, but in harmony with all the scriptures of God, as Paul brings the case of Abel, first of all, before his readers, You see, it was in one of two ways. Must have been in one of two ways that God conveyed his word to those two young men. Either by direct revelation. Very simply, he came, he spoke to Abel, he spoke to Cain, he told them what it was that they were required to do. Either it was in that direct fashion, or what you could call an indirect fashion. That is, through Adam and through Eve, their parents. And I would think that that would be the most likely way. Very simply, that Adam and Eve, having been told of God what was required, and having been shown by God what was required, they then simply taught their two sons what it was that God required from them. And that being the case, you see, my friends, then the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, is putting his finger right in the whole issue of salvation at the outset. Remember the great issue in that preceding chapter of Hebrews. It is this: can there be any other sacrifice for the sins of men and women than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? The bloodletting of Jesus Christ on the cross for the salvation of our souls. And remember, there were some people who had turned away from that thought to old sacrifices of the Jewish religion. And says the apostle, look, there is no other sacrifice but Jesus Christ alone. And he must press his readers up to believing with all their hearts that there is no other sacrifice but Jesus Christ alone. So he starts with Abel. The man who made an acceptable blood sacrifice to God and was accepted. And the man who did that by faith. Some people say, well, you see, all these acts of faith don't begin with Adam and Eve. So presumably Adam and Eve weren't saved persons. They've gone to hell. Well, I don't think you can say that, my friends. You see, this is appropriate. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and tried to cover up the expression of their sin with those fig leaves, God came along, you remember, and God provided coverings for them, the skins of animals. And he must of necessity done that by slaying the animal. So they are covered, the results of their sin are covered by blood shedding. And the principle is established in the Garden of Eden immediately after sin enters the world that without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So as Adam and Eve, having been taught that by God, surely it's right to assume that they taught their children the same. What does God require of you to make you accepted in his sight? He requires a sacrifice of blood. And when Abel came with the firstling of his flock, my friends, a lamb slain for the sacrifice, God had respect unto Abel and his sacrifice. And when Cain came with the produce of the field, he had not respect. Why? Because they were different in value? No, because one was offered in believing faith with regards to what God required, and the other was brought in absolute, blatant refusal of what God said as the means of acceptance. And that's where the issue lies, my friends. The issue lies in what God says he requires, and in a man or a woman or a young person responding to that in believing faith. What Abel did that day in offering the firstlings of his flock unto God was simply the response of faith to what God required, an acceptable sacrifice to make him acceptable as he would offer it by faith, believing in what the Lord his God had said. And as I say, no difference in market value or all of these kind of nonsense that are spoken. Both those young men heard what the Lord required, and Abel believed it and acted upon it and performed it as he brought that bleeding lamb, a sacrifice unto God, through which God was well pleased to give him acceptance into his presence. And when Cain refused to do any such thing, and you'll see the extent of his refusal in a moment, then, my friends, that's the unbelieving heart that will not do what God says regarding how we are to approach God and find acceptance with the Lord our God. And you see, it's all Calvary and it's all the cross and it's all Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? Right there, my friend, as you would say, just over the hedge from the Garden of Eden, God shows how we come to him. In the Garden of Eden itself, he has set the principle, the shedding of blood, over the hedge, and that young man, Abel, who has accepted with the blood of the Lamb, he shows how we are accepted before him. Not through what you can do or I can do, my friends, through what Christ has done. That's why you get those constant references in the Scripture to the Lamb of God, to the sacrifice, to the offering. Remember John Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You see, Abel was a shepherd. Why was he a shepherd? Oh, you say, well, he would have enjoyed that kind of dinner every day. No, no, no. Because they were vegetarians at that point. God had ordained that it wouldn't be till after the flood that man should begin to eat flesh. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. He didn't keep his flocks for food. Kept them for coverings. But the very coverings were only a reflection back to the covering that God had given, a reminder of their sin before him. Why did he keep his flocks? Why did he keep his lambs? For sacrifices. For sacrifices. So that by the offering of the sacrifice of those lambs, he would approach the Lord his God, and he would find acceptance with the Lord his God. And all of that, as I say, pointing to that day when our Lord Jesus Christ would come, and by the offering, by the sacrifice of himself, he would open up all the way of approach into the presence of God. Oh, my friend, never mind your own notions or your own thoughts. Have you come to God through Jesus Christ? Through the blood of Christ, by the offering of Christ, the one sacrifice for sins forever? That's why he turns them to Abel in the first place. Any other sacrifice? Yes, said some of them. We're going back to the old sacrifices in the temple. I says, well then there remains no more sacrifice in Christ for you, because there is only one sacrifice. And all the word of God tells you that there is one sacrifice now come in the person of the Messiah. And Abel was looking to that sacrifice in his day by faith as he offered to God that which was acceptable before God. And so he offered his lamb, you see, did Abel, by faith believing that it was what God had said he must do. Maybe it sounded ridiculous to Cain. No, no, I'll say, Cain, I'll do a better way. I'll get all my vegetables and all my produce together. I'll outstrip what you're offering in your lamb. And he was rejected. My friends, the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, says the word of God. But to them that believe, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because through the cross and Christ dying for our sins in the cross, the doors of heaven are thrown open and we have access into the presence of Almighty God. What a glorious gospel. And I can't think in my mind why people want to get away to the Daily Express or wherever to preach some kind of sermons. My friends, the Word of God is glorious because it's all got to do with Christ and salvation for sinners to the end of time and into eternity itself. And right there, you see, in the opening chapters of the book, just after sin has come into the world, we're given a glorious picture of action in faith that makes a man, a woman, a young person acceptable to God and gives them a way to approach unto the Lord their God. So then, Abel's actions, they are actions in faith. He has heard what God the Lord has said, and he has done what God the Lord has said. That's the whole definition of faith. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and in whatever way God spoke. Then Abel responded, believing to what God spoke. And as he performed that which God required, God had respect unto Abel and his offering. What about Abel's acceptance? And so in both the accounts in Genesis and in Hebrews as well, you get words that spell out that acceptance. In that Genesis chapter 4 again in verse 3, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." And then when he comes to interrogate Cain in verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." And then, of course, in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So you see, all of those words, the Lord had respect unto Abel in his offering. He obtained witness from God. God testified of his gifts. And all of that really amounts to Abel being accepted by the Lord his God. Now, another question, and another one that you can't give a dogmatic answer to: how did God testify to Abel that his offering, his gift, his sacrifice was acceptable in his sight? How did he show, how did God actually show that he had respect unto Abel's offering and so on? Now, in the whole balance of Scripture, it would appear that God would have done that by sending down fire from heaven to consume that sacrifice. In the whole balance of Scripture, when you get those places where God wants to display the fact that he accepts an offering for sin, he displays that fact by sending fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And on that day, that red letter day in redemption, don't you see, in all probability, that was how God would have shown, how he would have displayed, how he would have testified to that gift. It was acceptable as he would have sent fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. Now, there's a tremendous Old Testament illustration of that in the life of Elijah the prophet, you might remember. And of course, the land of Israel in the days of Elijah the prophet had slidden into terrible sin. God had sent a drought, a famine on the land for 3.5 years then. At the end of the 3.5 years, God then was going to come and God was going to send rain upon the land once again. So you have the famous encounter between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, the false god, on Mount Carmel. And Elijah tells them, himself and the other party, "Let's both prepare a bullock, lay it out on the altar as a sacrifice, and let it be that the God who answers by fire, let him be the one true God that is to be worshipped and served." And you get all the scenes where the prophets of Baal then jump up and down for hours, and then they cut themselves with their lancets till the blood pours out, and they're calling on their idol God, "Oh Baal, hear us, oh Baal, hear us." And then Elijah steps forth. He builds up the altar of God and he lays out his sacrifice. And then he prays to the Lord, "Let this people know that thou art God in heaven above, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And then it says, the fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Now, why did that happen? For this reason, my friends, because the sacrifice that Elijah was making was a sacrifice for sin. And what was needed was for God to come and show the people that he had forgiven them their sin as they had offered that sacrifice before him. You see, the great problem in the nation of Israel at that time was their sin. That's our great problem. Oh, you say, no, it was the drought. It was the famine. It would have been more logical for the prophet to have said, the God who answers by rain, let him be God. But rain wasn't the problem. Sin was the problem. And so God commanded Elijah, present a sin offering and let them do the same. And the God who shows that he is the God who forgives sin by consuming the sin offering by fire, let him be God. And when the fire falls and burns up the sacrifice for the people's sin, then they fall on their faces and they say, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Why? Because he is the God who alone forgives sin. And what Abel needed that day, my friends, was as he came with what was an offering for sin, was the testification of God that he accepted his sin offering. And surely in what other way, without being dogmatic, but surely, my friends, it would have been by sending down fire from heaven, as on other red letter occasions in the history of that nation, God had done with that people. You see, there is something about offerings to God that must be understood by men and women, each and every one of us. It is not what we endeavor to offer to God in connection with our sin. It is what God accepts. Now, that is such a basic fundamental principle in the gospel that you get it well into your heart and soul, my friend. And you can offer and offer and offer and offer and offer and offer to God till you haven't a stitch on your back. And you can beat your body into the ground. You can do whatever you like, all your tears. Nothing can for sin atone. But what God has said is acceptable in his sight. It is not what we offer. It is what God accepts. And there runs right through the scriptures that lovely word, as we'll see in a moment, as God says to Cain, do what I said, and shalt thou not be accepted? Accepted? And when they brought the sacrifices in the Old Testament ritual and put their hands on those lambs that were being offered, says the Lord, through the priests, they shall be accepted in them. You see, it is what God accepts till it comes to the absolute zenith in the gospel when it says that everyone who believes is accepted in the beloved Son. My friends, as Abel makes a sin offering that day, a sin offering such as God has required, a sin offering such as God then vindicates and shows and testifies to the fact that he has accepted it, then Abel is accepted with the sin offering that he has brought in faith, as God has told him to do that very day. And don't you see what Calvary's all about? When the sky was darkened and the sun was turned to darkness, and when Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My friends, that was the fire of heaven consuming the sacrifice. That was God pouring out his wrath against your sin and mine, if we're believers this night, on his only begotten Son. There is no other sacrifice for sin. There is no other salvation. If there is, then Calvary is an absolute charade of the cruelest kind. Imagine God Almighty, the God of all truth and righteousness, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Imagine Him punishing His Son to no account. No, no. When He went as the Lamb of God to the cross, God poured down His fire upon Him, accepted the sacrifice that He made. And as we come by faith with that sacrifice, we are accepted and have an approach unto Almighty God. You see, it's a gospel picture, gospel illustration, gospel fact to our hearts and to our minds, and one that we should lay firm hold upon to the rejoicing of our hearts. Now let's take the other side of it, because it is important. It is important by way of application. What about Cain? Didn't Cain hear as well? Well, he must have heard, as these words go on to show us. And of course, Cain comes with his offering. Are you a Cain tonight, my friend? Still a trying to approach God in your own way, with your own produce, with the works of your own hands, with whatever, not in the way that God has said. Well, you see, it's still the day of grace, and the gospel is still going forth, telling men and women, yes, there is a way to be accepted by God. And even on that day of grace that we are now in, was spelled out and illustrated in God's dealing with that young man, Cain. So look at verse 5 then. But unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. My, how men and women hate to hear that they can't pull themselves up by their bootstraps into heaven. How they hate to hear that. Well, Cain was like that, and his face was wroth, and his countenance fell. Now listen. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth on the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, just to take those verses in plain, straightforward, on the surface fashion. You see, it's an exhibition of that which the prophet speaks about concerning the Lord our God and each and every one of us in our sin. Doesn't the Lord say this? Come now and let us reason together. You see, that's what he's saying to Cain. Cain, he says, why is thy countenance fallen? Why art thou wroth? Come on, Cain, let me speak to your heart and let me speak to your mind. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? What does he mean, do well? What else than to believe what he has said concerning acceptance and approach and do it? Simply, do what your brother Abel has done. Come with that blood sacrifice that I require, an offering for sin, and indeed thou shalt be accepted. And it would appear that when the Lord says then, look, if you do not well, if you haven't done that, you can still do it. Behold, he says, sin lieth at the door. Now, there's ways of reading that, but remember when the Word of God speaks like that, very, very often it means the sin offering. When it speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ in this epistle to the Hebrews, you remember it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now that does not mean that when Christ appeared the first time, he came with sin or he came as a sinner. What a terrible thought. And the second time he'll not have any sin when it comes. It means the first time that Christ came, he came as a sin offering. He came being made sin for us, says the Bible, he who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the Lord says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? That's the pattern of things. Do what I have said, and you shall be accepted. If thou doest not well, if you haven't done that thing, there's a sin offering lying right at your door. If you like, Abel will give you a lamb. Go and take the acceptable sacrifice and bring it, and you shall be accepted. What an exhibition in the grace of Almighty God. Come, he says, and let us reason together. And as I say, my friend, up to this point in your life, now that is, if you've got any interest in coming to God in the first place, or any interest in approaching God or being with God forever, and you've taken all kinds of routes in order to do that with the produce of your field or the works of your hands or some kind of righteousness that you think you have. And God says in his word, as he does over and over and over again, no, that I don't require that. And he has no respect to that. God has no respect whatsoever to those things. God has respect when we come with the offering of Christ made for our sins. And as I say, if you haven't done that as yet, then surely even in that part of the whole account, in application in the gospel, God is saying, come on, let us reason together. My friend, listen. I don't want to simply say to you tonight, you cannot be accepted by God in those ways. I want to say to you, you can be accepted by God in his way. The gospel is an absolute positive. Very often we have to be told that those ways that we would take are useless and vanity and worse than vanity. But when it comes to the gospel says, yes, there is a way of acceptance, a way of approach, a way into the presence of God, a way in which God will bear testimony and witness to you that he accepts you in his beloved Son. And as he comes and reasons with Cain then, as I say, surely all of those things bound up in that reasoning, in the totality of those events that took place at that point. So then there is Abel's actions, Abel's acceptance, and as I say, just a few words in closing then, and Abel's applications. Now, trust me, we've had something of those throughout, but there are two main ones as the Lord's apostle by the Holy Spirit, because remember, it is the word of God, all cohesive, all joined together. As he brings forth the case of Abel there, there are particular applications. The first one, of course, the main one, to do with that sacrifice, but another one. Remember how he has been exhorting those Hebrew believers to endure. They were difficult days. They were hard days in which they had to live. But he's saying to them in that last chapter, no, endure. Remember how you endured at the beginning. He says, well, keep enduring. And now as he brings the case by the Holy Spirit of Abel before them, you see, and he says, he being dead yet speaks. How does he speak? Well, he speaks with regards to endurance. He speaks, in fact, with regards to being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And when Cain rose up, when he wouldn't take in that gospel fact of the way of acceptance, and slew his brother Abel, Abel became the first martyr to faith in the pages of the Word of God. And as dear old Martin Luther says it, don't you know, that Cain will go on murdering Abel until the end of time. Endure. Think it not strange that you have to endure when you're in the midst of an alien world that has no time for Christ your Savior. But here is one who endured, but one who was accepted by the Lord his God. And then that means of acceptance, very simply again, how do I approach God? by the more excellent sacrifice. Not one that has to do with value or anything else. One that God has commanded. One that I bring by faith. The same process in the gospel, only in the ultimate. It is by faith in the blood of Christ, says the apostle, that we are accepted before the Lord our God. And says the Lord's apostle then here, he says, by doing that, he obtained witness that he was righteous. You see, that he was justified, that he could stand before God. And then those lovely words, God testifying of his gifts, wasn't something that had sprung out of his own imagination, my friend. No, he says, God bore witness to what he had done in the offering of that gift, that lamb on the altar. God bore witness and testified that it was through that believing that he was accounted justified and righteous in God's sight. That's the righteousness which comes by faith. You can work a righteousness from now to doomsday, my friend, and never be one whit more righteous in the eyes of Almighty God than when you first began. And yet, with an act of believing faith in Christ, as soon as a person believes, and I say it reverently, there drops from heaven a robe of Christ's righteousness to cover us and all our sins from the eyes of the God with whom we have to do. That's what Abel had. What a thing. Way back in those days, my friends, way back in the dawn of redemption, that man believed and did what God said. And here we are in the glare of gospel truth. We don't have to work in types and shadows and symbols except to rejoice in them, showing that God had the one plan of salvation from the beginning. But we can look to the actuality. Christ has come, has lived, has gone to the cross, has died, has risen again, has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the word of God that tells us time and time again that through faith in Christ, we approach God and are accepted by the Lord our God. What a lovely word, to be accepted. For God to bear testimony that we are justified in his sight because we have believed what he has said concerning his only begotten Son. Pray, God, that you have that gospel in your soul and rejoice in it from this point forward to the praise of Christ.